I grew up in Alaska, and there are a million trees for a child to get lost in. A tree wasn't just this thing that grew up out of the ground. It was a castle to be climbed. It was a fort to hide in. It was something to break a branch off and whittle into a weapon, whether it was a gun or a sword or even into a walking staff. And entering into the trees, it wasn't just getting outside and getting some fresh air. It was entering into a whole new world, a brand new adventure every time I went out. The animal tracks that were on the ground, they weren't just the moose or the wolves or the bears, which we had in our yard, walking through. They were the animals that we were chasing, that we were hunting, that we knew we could capture them and turn them into food and clothing and all the things that little boys think of when they're out in the woods, right? And I can remember being out in the woods and looking at different berries that are growing up there, whether they were the blueberries or the gooseberries, and tasting some, loving the blueberries, and dying at the sour gooseberries. They were just awful. And I remember listening to the different birds singing. I remember listening to the wind rustling through all the leaves and the trees, noticing the different types of trees and different types of bushes, and just taking it all in. And if I came across a dead bird on the ground, I would stop and I would be sad. I would begin to marvel at the mystery of life and death. And the woods were more than a million trees. They were a journey. Somewhere along the way, though, that journey, that forest, that mystery, that odd became just a million trees. Every tree, a task that had to be done. Life. Life is a forest with a million trees. And while at first there's a sense of awe and mystery and excitement about it, it can so quickly and so easily become a million tasks that have to get done. If it were only 100 trees, no problem. We could get it done. Maybe even 1,000 trees or 10,000 trees, but 1,000,000 trees. Now, in the garden, Adam and Eve, they walked in the midst of these 1,000,000 trees that God had planted. They walked with God. It wasn't simply day-to-day routine. In fact, it was God who walked with them that said, "Hey, look at this thing I made. What would you call it?" When have we ever gotten to name something God created? "Hey, look at this beautiful animal over here. What should we name it?" And yet God walked with them. And he provided them fruit from all of these trees. And there was a single tree that he said, "Don't eat from this tree. This tree's not good for you." But they did anyway. We know the story. We've read Genesis. But there was another tree in the garden. One that God said, "Hey, we've got to take this seriously. This is a one in a million tree. This is the tree of life." So that they don't reach out and take from that tree and eat it, we need to guard it. And we need to send them out of the garden. The next time we see this tree is some chapters later in Scripture. It's some books down the road. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have already lived and died. The judges have already been on the scene. Israel has already risen and fallen. They've gone into captivity into Babylon. They've been sent back home. The Word of God has become flesh and blood and dwelt among us in our own neighborhoods. And in fact, this word has come and has called unto himself a new people that he is creating. And we're called the body of Christ. And we've been instructed and churches have been planted. And in fact, the storyline has left what's written in the book. And it continues on now, even into strange places like Hendersonville, where we're gathered for a fall renewal, and we're waiting. We're waiting for something that we read in here that doesn't come until the end, the very end, It's a one in a million tree. It's a tree whose fruit is life. It's a tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's a tree that is all about binding the brokenhearted, reconnecting the disconnected heart to the heart of God. It's a one in a million tree. Why do we have to reconnect that heart? It's because it's possible to die from a broken heart and a disconnected heart. One that is disconnected from God is a broken heart. In Revelation chapter 2, we hear these words. Write this to the angel of the church in Ephesus. These are the words of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. These are the words of Jesus. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance. I also know that you don't put up with those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles, but are not. And you have found them to be liars. You have shown endurance and put up with a lot for my name's sake. And you haven't gotten tired. But, oh, that word we don't want to hear. But I have this against you. You have let go of the love you had at first. So remember the high point from which you have fallen. Change your hearts and lives and do the things you did at first. If you don't, I'm coming to you. I will move your lampstand from its place if you don't change your hearts and lives. But you have this in your favor. You hate what the Nicolaitans are doing, which I also hate. If you can hear, brothers and sisters, tonight, if you can hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I will allow those who emerge victorious to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. Amen. Ephesus. Ephesus was a magnificent center of civilization. If you go and travel to Ephesus today, to modern-day Ephesus, over in more like in Turkey, across the sea from Greece, right? If you were to go there today, what you would see are massive buildings that are still there from the first century. Think about that. You would see buildings that the Apostle Paul walked by. He walked through their shadows. He may have leaned up against them. He may have gathered people up on their porches. They're still there to this day. In Ephesus, you would have discovered a massive amphitheater, right? A place where people had gathered for plays, for sporting events, perhaps even to hear good news proclaimed. You would see that today. In Ephesus, you would see a gladiator graveyard, right? Gladiator fights were all the rage, and people came from all around the surrounding towns and villages to watch these events. You would find one of the original seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. One of the things that makes these wonders so amazing is they did it without all the tools that we have today. They did it without engineering programs and without Macs and Windows, and they just envisioned and imagined and built. And you can see it today. Imagination is everywhere there. During its peak in the first century, there were 250,000 people that lived there. It was a center of Christian growth. It was a sending place for Christian missions. It was a place where other churches looked up to say, how's the church in Ephesus doing it? Perhaps we should look at doing it that way also. You'd find all of this in Ephesus today. Do you know what you don't find in Ephesus today? there is no active church. Jesus came and told Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago, if you do not change your hearts and your lives, I'll remove you from the lampstand. It's okay for candles to burn out. You know that? If you're a candle, it's okay for you to burn out. We're designed to burn out. What's not okay is to be removed from the lampstand and set aside and not be used. There is no active church in Ephesus today. But I have this against you. You have let go of the love you had at first. So remember the high point from which you have fallen. Change your hearts and lives and do the things you did at first. If you don't, I'm coming to you. I will move your lampstand from its place if you don't change your hearts and lives. Why, Jesus? Why move them? Maybe it was too hard for them to change their hearts and lives. Maybe it was just too much to remember the things they had done at first and to remember the high point from which they had fallen. Maybe they had climbed so high there's nowhere else for them to climb. Why remove them? Because a heart that is disconnected from the heart of God is never going to be at home in the kingdom of God. A heart that is disconnected from the heart of God is never going to be home in the kingdom of God. Jesus, I don't think, is just up there watching us, waiting, going, okay, hold on. Nope. That was enough time, Micah. You're done. He's going, Micah, listen. If you don't remember, then you're not going to be at home in what's coming. It's not going to be the place you want to be. It's not where you're going to want to hang out. What did Ephesus do right? Jesus starts there. Says, I know your works. Among all the churches, I know your labor and your endurance. They were doing something, right? Perhaps they were sending a team down every month to Smyrna. There's a Smyrna there as well, not just here in Tennessee, right? A team to Smyrna to feed people or clothe people or visit people, right? Ephesus was a place of missional activity. Why? Because when they were formed, they were connected to the heart of God. When do you see God not on the move? Our God is a God who walks around. He sits and eats and he gets up and he goes. He didn't have a house to live in. He didn't have a place to rest his head. Every time in Scripture you see people encountering God, it's on the move. God's on the move, constantly on the move, moving into neighborhoods, moving into broken lives, places where hearts are destroyed and seeking to heal them. And Ephesus got this. They understood it, and they participated in that very heart of God. They were connected to the heart of God. However, somewhere along the way, the mystery and beauty of all the different trees and things that are going on in the forest just became trees to protect. They became tasks, right? The doctrine of the church was growing, and they had to refute all these false teachings and all these people who were saying, well, no, it's not really physical and spiritual. It's just spiritual and the physical doesn't matter. Or Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It just appeared that he did that. It was just his spirit that arose from the dead, and he can truly set your spirit free. And so they were fighting all of this, and pretty soon it became a matter of, we're just going to defend what we believe. And Jesus is not mad at them for that. He congratulates them for that. That's a good thing. Do you know what you believe? Can you defend what you believe? But you see, that kind of belief is, as Pastor Dwayne shared this morning, mind. That's a renewing of the mind. And that's only one part of who we are as a whole. Who we are as a person is not just what I believe. We shall love the Lord our God with all our mind, and that's all that matters. I read that nowhere in Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can be right, and I can be so right that I can prove all of you wrong, but in the act, show no love, and I can be completely wrong. I'll miss it. Something was going on in Ephesus where they were missing the love that they had once shown. They were right. They were absolutely right. And they were doing good works. But they had forgotten their first love. I have this against you. You have let go of the love you have at first. Love. Love is a verb. If we take seriously the promise to Ephesus that if you return to this, you can eat from this tree of life, this tree whose leaves are for the healing, right? Then we have to assume that promise, just as it is to all the other churches that Jesus talks to, is a key indicator of what they're lacking. Jesus gives us what we lack. That's God's grace and God's mercy. He doesn't say, George, you're kind of lacking over here. Go fix that, figure that out, and then come back and I'll love you. The crazy thing is, he loves me as I am, not as I should be. And he looks in me and says, this is what's lacking. I can fix that. I don't have to go do that on my own. And so he looks at Ephesus and goes, you're lacking love. Your heart has become disconnected from the heart of God. You're missing it. The heart of God is missional outreach. It's pouring out into those who are brokenhearted, those who need healing. You have to invest there. Return. Return. Those are simply his words. Return. If you don't, the lampstand is removed. Your heart is disconnected. You won't eat from the tree of life. All that remains is death. We can't exist. We can't live, at least, unless our hearts are connected to the heart of God. Jesus tells them, first, remember the high point from which you have fallen. Remember. Remembrance is a theme that runs all throughout Scripture. Many of the Psalms are about remembering, right? Remember. Call upon the Lord, right? Remember the good things that God has done. Part of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Blessed be your name. That's a call to remembrance. Why is God's name to be blessed? Go all the way back to Genesis. Every page you'll find a reason that God's name is worthy to be blessed. There is some act in the history of humanity that God has taken that makes it worthy of blessing. We're called to remember. Think about it. First time you met a friend or who you now call your spouse, you connected and you did certain things together, right? Think about that. I don't have a single friend that I can think of that I think, man, when I first met you, I really didn't like you, and so I decided to be your friend. Nope. Some people I may not have liked, but over time began to grow to like. But it's a high point. I look back and I think about my wife. We've had ups, we've had downs, right? But I can look back and go, yeah, I can remember the high points. Jesus says, remember. The first step to a reconnected heart with God is to remember. Not only remember the blessing God has given to you, but to remember the call to be a blessing that God has placed on us as followers of Jesus. Remember. Second, Jesus tells his disciples in Ephesus, not only remember, but change your hearts and lives and do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. When you first experienced the love of God, What were some of the things you did on a regular basis? What did you do? We sat quiet. I did that at times. Come on, what did you do? What are some of the things that you first did? You were really excited when you were first a believer in Christ and you were just on fire, and we had that experience, right? We've come to Christ. We've said yes to Jesus. Come on, it's okay to talk during renewal. Yeah. You told people, right? It's an amazing experience, and we tell people. I know when I first gave my life to Christ, I began telling everybody. And guess what? I know I'm guilty of telling fewer people today, even though God has been infinitely more good to me than when I first met him, that if I'm not careful, I forget to tell people, right? And nothing gets my heart in line with God like telling people about what God has done and who God is. Do the things you did at first. What else? What else did you do at first? Pray, right? Man, when I first became a Christian, I was like, I get this, they pray without ceasing. That's it. I'm not even taking a bathroom break. We're going, boom, right? And we're praying all the time. Our first instinct was to pray. Now, my first instinct is to worry or complain or to blame the Republicans or the Democrats or someone else, right? No, if you want to reconnect with God, we go back to the things we did at first. We begin praying again. Make that our first instinct. What else? I know you did more. Reading scripture. Yeah, right? And I don't recommend starting in Genesis and moving through the end, because you'll quit midway through Exodus when they're describing the tabernacle. No one wants to read that. It's boring, right? Start with the fun stuff and then go back and make yourself read those things. But we read, right? I know that there are times in my life where I'll read 10, 20, 30 chapters a day of scripture. I just can't get enough. And then there are other times I go, oh my goodness, I haven't read my Bible. I don't even remember when, right? We go back to the things we do at first, right? Those are the things that nurture us and motivate us. And why do we lose sight of that? Because we're in a forest with a million trees, and every tree is a task to be done. And we forget that really there's only one tree that matters. What else? What else did you do? Spend time with God's people. Yeah, it's so easy to be all excited and want to gather with people. And then as we grow and as we're moving and as life gets in there, we begin to, well, this Sunday I won't go, or this Wednesday night, or this small group meeting I'll miss, or it'll be all right. And then one thing leads to another. And serving. My greatest passion has been to serve missionally, right? To go where people, that they don't know Jesus, and to talk to them. And I've been to Kenya and I've talked to people who don't know Jesus. I've been to Malawi and I've talked to people who don't know Jesus. I've been to Oaxaca to talk to people who don't know Jesus. I've been in Escondido, California and San Diego and talked to people who don't know Jesus. I've been right here in Hendersonville and talked with people who don't know Jesus. Nothing will reconnect your heart with the heart of God faster than returning back to that zeal for sharing the good news. Jesus tells Ephesus, look, if you want a chance at life, and not life just now, but life eternal, then you've got to remember the high point from which you've fallen. Remember the place in which God lifted you up to, and begin doing the things you did at first, the things that cultivate and nurture love and connection with God. It's your choice. You don't have to feel any of that. You don't have to feel all Hallmark romantic-y type of love and passion in order to go and be in love with Jesus, right? We have a renewed mind, and my renewed mind says, man, I don't care what you feel like. You get over there and you read your Bible. You get out, you pray. You go tell people good news. The feelings will catch up. The feelings will catch up. Does that make sense? It's a verb. Something we do. Love is a verb. It's something that we do. It's in action. And the feelings will catch up. Our heart connects with God. Jesus promises the church in Ephesus, if you do this, if you return, if you reconnect your heart, there's a tree waiting for you. A one in a million tree. And you get to eat from its fruit. And its fruit is life. And its leaves are healing. Will you come back to God? Will you remember the point from which you've fallen? Will you return to the things you did at first? Will you choose to reinvest in that relationship and be reconnected in heart with God? As Caitlin and the worship team come up, I want to share a verse from Psalms. Psalm 4. It's in here somewhere, I know it. Many people say, and these are the people with disconnected hearts, with broken hearts, we can't find goodness anywhere. The light of your face has left us, Lord. But tonight, I want you to leave here saying, but you, Lord, have filled my heart with more joy than when their wheat and wine are everywhere. I will lie down and fall asleep in peace because you alone, Lord, let me live in safety. Pray with me. God, you are the God of a million trees, and yet you hold one tree out for us, the tree of life. Lord, tonight, as we seek to reconnect our hearts to yours, to be reunited with our first love, come and fill our hearts with joy, more than when their wine and their grain are everywhere, God. Come, fill us with peace. Come and show us, Lord, the things that we've neglected, that we may begin doing them again and find joy in doing them. Lord, renew our minds. Reconnect our hearts. Give us repentant souls. Lord, give us wills, strength that are resolved to be with you and restore in us your image. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.